Wonderful to be back, and I owe you all a big thank you for the guys that stepped in and opened up and made teas and coffee and led worship and preached. Awesome. Really glad that you did that. When I was teaching in India, I was learning so much. I had prepared a lot of material, and most of it for the pastors' conferences went out the window, because I started to study things out in the airport and then on the plane, and I changed what I wanted to say to the pastors. And I think it was really, for me, it wasn't so much a rebuke from the Lord, but it was a reminder of what local church is about and what the pastor should be doing. I was telling the pastors that your main primary responsibility is to teach the believers in the local church. And I felt, since we've come here, I've taken my eye off the ball on that. And I have been preparing messages, shorter messages, on the off chance that non-believers are going to come. And that's not my job. I suddenly realized, or the Lord reminded me, I haven't been feeding you guys for the last month or so in the way I should be as a pastor of a local church. Local church pastor. Their main role is to teach the body, the believers that have been put in that local church. And then they go and do the work of the ministry and evangelize and get people in. And if people come through that door, well, we'll put things in place to take them to that bottom level and start building them up. Well, discipleship programs and things like that. So I want to get back to really teaching meat. But I'm not fully prepared for that yet. Now, I've got something in mind. In about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to start another series. But what I'm going to do for the next few weeks is just use some of the stuff that I've prepared for India. We will be doing India presentations soon. MD wants one at their home, if there's people around about there. If MD wants a presentation, we'll organise it. But we'll definitely have one at home. I'll tell you all about the amazing things that you're doing in India. We were there representing you guys. It was a real privilege. Awesome. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that we're here in this place. I thank you for our worship. I thank you for all the scriptures that were spoken out, the words from the Lord that we've received already this morning. Thank you, Father, that not surprisingly, they fit right in with a message. So we thank you and we praise you for what you've said to us already. And I thank you now, Father, that we're coming to look at your word. We're coming to plant some seeds in our hearts. I speak out understanding in Jesus' name for everyone that listens to these seeds, that has these seeds planted in their heart. I speak out understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow, and I speak out that they will produce fruit in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Got a great message for you today. I'm really excited about it. It comes from something that we were teaching in India. We had a wonderful time of teaching. It just seemed to be non-stop. It was like we'd get up in the morning and you're in this daze and it's, how many times are we preaching today? Is it at the same place? No. Oh, great, I used yesterday's message. It was just full on, wasn't it? Non-stop. But we had some wonderful times of teaching and wonderful times of preparation and getting ready to teach. We taught at a couple of pastors' conferences. We went up and taught at a new place, a Bible school up in Madura with Pastor Rao. That was great. And we taught in a variety of churches, you know, a big church in Vijayawada, that church in the middle of a field, just a shed. We had a great time of teaching there, and we've prepared many messages. And my one today is one I've stolen from Nunzi. Hallelujah. It'll be a good one then. Yeah. Nunzi taught at the first pastor's conference. Give a great encouragement for the pastors from the life of David. Now, I've just taken it and made it better, but it was a good message. I've taken some of the things that Nunzi said, and I developed it a little bit for one of my messages in one of the churches while we were there. We did have some time to sit and study, so I managed to study it out for myself. And I've expanded it this morning. It's a message of real encouragement for born-again believers, if you trust the Lord. It's all about trust. I hadn't actually used that word in my message, but it just fits in so well. Because what David did above anything else was trusted in his God. So I'll try and weave that in a little bit as well. And he was a man who wasn't afraid. Trusted God, wasn't afraid. Brilliant. So it fits right in with what we've kind of said already today. So it's a message of real encouragement for believers. It's my first message of the year, so it's like it's my New Year message. My New Year message to encourage you and push you on to do better things this year. We can learn so much from David. We can learn from his good stuff and from his bad stuff. The lives of all these people are in the Word to be our examples. We need to learn from them. I think it was Winston Churchill that said, don't learn from your own mistakes, learn from other people's mistakes. We don't have to make all these same mistakes that the saints in the Scriptures did. We can look at them, use them as our examples, it says. Is it 2 Corinthians 10 talks about that. Verse 6, these are for our examples. Verse 11, they're our examples. So we look at the lives of these people and we learn from them so we don't make the same mistakes. But we also look at the good things that they did and we can copy them. So it's all there for our example. So I want to use three things that David knew this morning, talk on them to try and encourage you. See, we can learn from the good things that he did, and that's what I'm going to talk on today. We can learn from the bad things as well. You know, we look at the life of David, we can see, well, maybe adultery and murder are not good things. But I'm not going to really focus on that this morning. I'm going to focus on the good things from the life of David. And we can learn so much from him. I think it's great learning from David because I look at his life and I see it's very much like ours. I can relate to David. David was not perfect in anybody's imagination. David was a guy that was successful but also made mistakes. Boy, he made some big mistakes. I can relate to that. But he knew his God still loved him. David also had a life that I think we can relate to because it wasn't all plain sailing. David had one or two issues. We'll look at one of them. David thought he was close to being killed. That's quite an issue to have in your life. So David's a guy who had successes but made mistakes. He was a guy who got on well, but then he had hard times. Kind of sounds like life, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like what we go through. So if David could do the things that he did under his circumstances, and what we'll see under his covenant, we can see that we can do so much more. Because our circumstances and difficulties really aren't as bad as David's. And what you all know, but I'll tell you again, is we have a much better covenant that we're living under. So we can learn so much from David. Unless, of course, there's anyone in here who is absolutely perfect and everything in your life is great. If that's you, you might as well go and make a cup of coffee. Because this message is not for you. And I don't think there's many of us. Anybody perfect and everything going great? Hands up. No, good. So you've all got something to hear from the life of David. I want to cover three areas. Each of these topics I really could preach on for weeks and weeks, but I'm going to try and fit all three into one this morning like I did when I was in India, but I've kind of enlarged it a little bit. I want to cover three truths about David this morning, three truths that we can learn from. One, he knew he was in relationship with God. Really important. And we'll see out of that comes trust. And out of that comes no fear. So he knew he was in relationship with God. He knew that God was interested in him and his life, even the little things. He knew God was thinking about him, is the second one. And the third, especially important in times of trouble, David encouraged himself in the Lord. So I want to look at each one of those. I've taught on these all before, guys. There's nothing new. Very rarely do I teach anything new, just when Nunzi has a revelation and I steal it. Very rarely it's new, but this is a little bit deeper, hopefully. And hopefully it'll encourage you if you take on these truths. It'll help in your walk with the Lord in this new year. So here's your new year message. First one. First truth about David. David knew he was in a relationship with God. And that is so important. This is huge in the life of David. Absolutely huge. I think this is the most important thing when we're looking at David. He knew who he was. He knew his identity with his God. He knew he was in a relationship. He knew what his God would do for him. He knew what his God had promised him. And he lived out of that relationship. David knew it, and if we know our relationship with God, we can do mighty things. It was out of that relationship, out of that knowledge, out of that understanding, that David could do the things he did. David was just a puny little kid. But he did mighty things. Why? Because he was in relationship with the Almighty God. And he knew it. He knew God was on his side. And that changed the way he approached life, changed the way he approached his anointing, changed the way he approached all his problems. And if we know, truly understand and truly trust in that relationship that we have with God, we can live in a different way as well. We can overcome our problems. We can be more than overcomers, more than conquerors from our problems if we just know and trust and believe that we're in a relationship with God and that God's on our side. Who else would you rather have on your side than God? I was preparing for this last night, and I've had a flashback to 1979, 1980, first year Forest Academy. There was a guy in the academy who started the same time as me, and his name was Big Al. And everybody knew Big Al. His name was Alistair, and he was big. I mean, he was head and shoulders above everybody, and he was wider than everybody. This guy, Al, was huge. I remember, didn't play it for very long, but I was in the rugby team. It was in first year rugby, and we used to win games like 100-0. Because you'd just get the ball, give it to Big Al, no one could stop him. It was kids bouncing off him, hanging off him. It was like Jonah Lomu. Do anyone remember the first time he came on the scene? It was the World Cup in England, and New Zealand played Scotland in the quarterfinals and England in the semifinals, and Jonah Lomu just ran over people. I remember the England game, I just burst out laughing, because he was running through and there was like three or four wingers holding on to him, and then he just ran over Jeremy Guscott. Just ran over the top of him, and all these people are hanging off him. Well, Big Al was the Jonah Lomu of Forest Academy, and he was in a bit of a gang, and he had some really small friends. And I remember these small guys used to throw their weight around and kind of try and be the big gang in first year. Act big and act tough, even though they were not. And do you know why they could do that? Because they had Big Al. They had Big Al as their friend. And these little guys, if they ever got into bother, Big Al would help them out. I came on the wrong end of a clout for Big Al one day. Kind of got in trouble with one of his little friends, and he just didn't mess with Big Al or with his friends. Big Al would come along and sort it out. And that's what David had. David had his own Big Al. But it was Almighty God was David's Big Al. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17:26. I'm jumping right into the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to go over it. You all know it. We'll jump right into the count. David's on the scene. They're all scared of Goliath. David wondering, what's going on? Why is nobody fighting Goliath? And then David spoke out what I believe is one of the most astounding statements from a man who knows he's in relationship with God. The statement of relationship. And it's a kind of a negative, so we'll have to look at the context and study out this verse. But it said, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Not even, what will happen if I fight him? What's going to happen when I kill him? And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, it took me a long time to understand that. But once you understand the context that it's written in and who the opposing armies were and who had God with them and who hadn't, this is an astounding statement for David to make. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What does he mean by that? Well, in a real sense, David is saying this to confirm his own identity. David's saying, that guy's not circumcised. What's he saying? I am. David's saying, that guy's a Philistine. He's the enemy. He's saying, I'm of Israel. I'm a Hebrew. So David is saying, in this roundabout way, I am a circumcised Hebrew. Oh, well, whoop-de-doo, Vic. I'm an uncircumcised Scot. That literally means nothing. But for David to say, I am a circumcised Hebrew, I am circumcised of the tribe of Israel, is a huge thing to say. What he's saying is, and you all know this, I'm going to say it again, he is saying, I am in covenant relationship with Almighty God, and you're not. I've got Big Al on my side, you haven't. Now, even though this Goliath was huge in the physical, he had nothing in the spiritual. David, tiny in the physical, had everything in the spiritual. This was one of the most unfair fights in history. But we get it round the wrong way. It's not unfair because Goliath was so big and David was so small. It's unfair because David's got the Lord God Almighty on his side. David says, what do you get when you kill this guy? Now, that's a statement of trust. That's a statement with no fear. Absolutely none. David came into this situation with no fear. Why? Because he trusted in the relationship he had with Almighty God. He trusted that covenant that he had. He's saying, I have God with me. God has promised me things in this covenant. And God has actually promised him things personally in his own life as well. See, God will do that to us. We're in a covenant relationship with God. But then he'll give us promises that's just for us. He'll give us our communal promise. Salvation, healing, righteousness, forgiveness, adoption. But then he gives us individual promises. Success in that exam. Promotion in that career. Improvements in that relationship. So we get that. But David had it as well. So as well as having his amazing communal promise of you're my people and I'm with you, he had this individual promise that I'm going to make you king. I've anointed you as king. Now, was David king when he went into this battle? No. So how could he die? He couldn't. Because God had promised him he would be king. He wasn't king, so he was going to be made king, so he couldn't lose. Hence, one of the most unfair fights in the whole of human history. You know, one-on-one. Just so unfair. I almost feel sorry for Goliath. He didn't have a chance. God had anointed David to be king, and David knew that. Now, Nunzi preached this a little bit. In this instance, I really believe David is behaving like a king. But he's not the king. But he knows he's been anointed. He's had this special promise from God, just for him. And you all have them as well. But he had this special promise from God, out of this covenant relationship with him, and he knew it. That's the only reason I can see David taking on Goliath, in the difference in the physical. He had to believe that that anointing was true. He had to believe in that covenant relationship. He had to trust in the Lord God going up against this giant with just a sling and a few stones. No armor, no spear, sword, nothing. What a trust. And out of that came no fear. So he goes for it, and because of that understanding, that knowledge, he's free to do mighty things. Killing this giant. And we're the same. Almost. And that's not a negative statement. Because we have something similar, but better. Much better. See, David got his promises under the old covenant. And we've got our promises under the new covenant David was living under law. We're living under grace. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. He's talking about Jesus. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. David had great promises. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make you king. But our covenant is so much better, with better promises. People under the old covenant didn't have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. We do. Some of the things these people did in the old covenant was amazing, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have that promise. Come and go, on and off, in and out. But he doesn't do that now. He's in. He's going nowhere until Jesus comes back. This verse is talking about a new covenant instigated by Jesus. Better than the old, with better promises. Promises that we are healed. Promises that we're prosperous, accepted. Well, I don't feel that, Vic. Well, if we trust him fully and really understand it and really believe things like that, we'll see it manifest in our lives. It's through knowledge, through understanding. Through faith, we receive these things as a gift of grace through faith. But we need to trust the Lord. Do we trust him? Do we trust him fully? Some of us think, do we trust him fully to heal us of this thing? Well, actually, the question is, do we trust him that he's healed us? So asking that question is wrong right in the first place. Do we really trust him that he loves us and wants the best for us? Knowing what we just did this morning, and just thought this morning. We are so much better. Our covenant is so much better. We are so much more powerful than David. The word says that John was the best of all the old covenant prophets. None greater. But yet the lowest in our kingdom, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, is better than him. That's awesome. If David did what he did in his relationship with God, think what we should be doing. Think how we should be living. If we know we're under the new covenant, that's awesome. And David wrote a powerful picture to highlight his relationship with God. See, David wrote Psalm 139, a personal and intimate psalm, a psalm of relationship. Remember, a psalm written by a guy who wasn't perfect, murderer, adulterer. I would say that's not perfect. But a guy who knew he still had a covenant relationship with God. See, some people read Psalm 139 and think, oh, well, yeah, the guy whoever wrote that must be perfect and must have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. Well, next time you're reading Psalm 139 and trying to personalize it and trying to accept it for yourself, remember it was written by a fornicator and a murderer. True, that wasn't his identity. By a man of God who committed adultery and who committed murder. That wasn't his true identity. He knew his identity in the Lord. And we can see that in Psalm 139. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That's a verse of intimate relationship. And David knew he had that relationship. I taught a little bit on this verse in India, and I used my picture, you know, when I grab somebody by the arm. Come here. Any excuse to hug my wife. So this verse says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So I'm God. The guys in India had a giggle about that. Imagine I'm God. Nunzies, whoever. God's like this. So he's holding and leading at the same time. And that really spoke to the guys in India. And I love that picture. So David knew he was in that relationship. So when David is standing there, ready to go against Goliath, and how did he fight against Goliath? He ran. But when he's there and he's ready to fight, I can just imagine him picturing what he's going to write later on. That he's there in front of Goliath, and God's got his arm around him, and God's leading him. That is a picture of such intimate relationship. And David knew that. And that's the type of relationship we have with God. Well, that's the type of relationship he wants with us. That's the type of relationship we can have. Any situation we're in, we can quickly just picture Psalm 139 verse 10. He's got his arm round us and he's holding us by the hand. It's like he's saying, hang in there. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. We're in this together. In the fire, he said when we were singing a song. That's just amazing. That's the type of relationship we can have with the Lord. And we have a further improvement on that than David had, because Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would come and go, in and out. That's the way he operated then. But now, when the Lord's with us, that's it. Just feel that hand on your shoulder the whole time and just feel him leading you the whole time. Never leave us nor forsake us. No, he will always hold us and he will always guide us. So that's the first thing about David. He knew he was in relationship with God. Do you know you're in relationship with the Almighty God? Do you know he wants the best for you? Do you know he's got your interests at heart? Do you know he's there with you all the time? We kind of need to understand. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? I'll leave that question with you. I want to stay in Psalm 139 for the next truth. That David knew that God was interested in him and loved him. So not only was he in a relationship with him, he was interested. I've been in relationships with people, generally work situations. You have to be in relationship. And I just knew. I was talking to this guy. He didn't give a monkey's what I was saying. He had to be in relationship with me because we were in a work context. So you can be in relationship and not have interest. But David knew that God was interested in him as well. Psalm 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So to start with, David knew he was created by the Lord. He knew that God created him. And how many of us know that his creation is good? But what did he say when he created us? Very good. We are the pinnacle of his creation, and David knew that. David knew he had been fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember a guy who committed adultery and committed murder still knows that it was his God that created him. Do you guys know that? That you are wonderful. You are marvelous. You need to start telling yourselves that. I encouraged the lads in India. They kind of looked at me as if I'd had two heads once it was being translated. But I was telling them to stand in front of the mirror and talk to themselves. Tell them they're marvelous. You are marvelous. Look at you, Vic. You are amazing. It's good to see you this morning, Vic. You are awesome. You are wonderful. I don't know if any of them will do it, but we need to believe that. Tell yourselves that. That you are wonderful. Marvelous. Created by the Lord. Believe that and start living it. We know from many, many other verses that God loves his creation. David knew he was the pinnacle of God's creation, and he reveled in that fact. It wasn't a pride or an arrogance, but he just knew he was great, wonderful, marvelous, because the Lord had made him. And he knew that the Lord was interested in him. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David knew God had thoughts about him, and he knew he had lots of them. God was thinking about David all the time. David was always on the mind of the Lord. Not just when he was fighting Goliath. Not just when he was doing kingly things. But all the time, all the time, when he was sitting quietly, I put here when he was out shopping, if kings do that kind of thing, when he was walking about on his own, when he was just sitting quietly, when he was doing the toilet, he's on God's mind. Why? Because God had a plan and a purpose for him, and he was interested in that plan and a purpose, and the same is true for us. There's verses in Isaiah, Jeremiah, I'm not going to go there now, but they tell us that God had a plan and a purpose for all these people, and we can relate to that because he has no favourites, no respect for a person. So what he did for David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, he does for us. He has a plan and a purpose for us, and he's interested in how that's going. And why else is he interested in us? Because he loves us. I told the saints in India, you know, we've been away for so long, and I was teaching them this, and I was saying, you know, when I'm in India, do you imagine that I think about my family? Oh, yes, yes. Why? Because I'm interested in them, because I love them. And it's the same with God. We're his children, after all, aren't we? We're all adopted into his family. Ephesians 1 tells us that. We've been adopted into him through Christ Jesus. His will to adopt us. He wants us in his family. Well, if he does that, he's not just going to ignore us and forget about us. He wants us there because he's interested in us and because he loves us. So we get that as children of God. And he has more thoughts than the grains of sand. Now, I won't bore you with the maths again, Carol. I did that once or twice before. I'm not going to bore you with the maths, but there are lots of grains of sand in a bucket at Rose Isle Beach on the earth. More than you can imagine. And he thinks about us that amount of times. It's a picture of infinity. It's a picture of a constant thought process. I am always on the mind of God. He is always interested in what I'm doing. He's always thinking about me. Now, that's not arrogance. That's what the Word says. I've just personalized it. You need to do that as well. God's interested in everything you do. Oh, but Vic, you don't know what I did this morning. Yeah, but God does. How can God think about me when I'm thinking these thoughts? Well, God's seen them. God's dealt with them. It's not an issue for God anymore. Now, if you know that, that should change the way you live your life, the way you think about yourself. I've often said this, any believer who really understands their Bible and wants to study their Bible, any true believer who's feeling low or depressed or anxious or has low self-esteem or low self-worth needs to read Psalm 139 and give themselves a kick up the backside. Because if you truly understand Psalm 139, I am going to say this, you cannot be depressed or shouldn't be depressed. Now, that's probably quite hard. Yeah, you can say that, but you don't suffer from depression. Yeah, you don't suffer from low self-esteem. I know some people do. But if we truly get to the bottom of Psalm 139 and believe it and trust it, how can we have low self-worth? Because we're putting more emphasis on what we think and other people think than what the Lord God Almighty thinks. Because he thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're marvelous. He wants relationship with you. And he's put in a better covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ so you can have a wonderful relationship with him and be free from all that depression and poverty and sickness. We need to believe it and trust it. And David did. And he made bigger mistakes than we did. He made some crackers. Yet he still knew he was in a relationship with God. He still knew that murder didn't affect that relationship. So we need to think that kicking the dog, shouting at the wife, no excuse to do it, guys. But we all slip. But it doesn't affect our relationship with God. And if we can understand that, surely that's going to change the way we live and the way we come to God. Third one. Here's what David did in hard times. And he had a lot of hard times. But he made through them. We're going to see what he did. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now I want to read from 1 Samuel 30. And let's read verse 1 through to nearly the end of 6. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. Yes, we can weep. Until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Horrendous situation. I stopped there on purpose. Horrendous situation. Home base attacked, burnt down, families taken into slavery and bondage. Looks like everything is lost. And they grieved and they mourned. Yes, they wept. And they wept a lot. They wept until they could weep no more. And then things got worse for David. The men were up in arms. This is your fault. They've taken my wife, my kids. You're for it. David thought he was going to be stoned. So what did David do? Did he run away? Did he feel sorry for himself? Did he blame someone else? Here's another one we're pretty good at. Did he blame God? No. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was a little word there that I hadn't seen before until I was thinking about his. I often thought it said the Lord God or something like that. But it's the Lord his God. David knew he was in a relationship with God. David knew God loved him. David knew God was interested in him. And he personalized that relationship with the Lord. He said, he's my God. He encouraged himself in his God. David took ownership of his God in a sense. He's mine. And he encouraged himself in God, in the Lord. The Hebrew word for encouraging has a number of meanings, but it means to fasten upon, to seize, to cling to be strong. In the most horrendous situation, what did David do? He didn't blame God, he clung to him. He didn't blame God. I'm away doing your work, God, and you let them come in and steal my wife and kids. No, that's not what he said. I've heard people say that. You know, I'm doing the work of the Lord. God, why are you making me sick? I've heard that. Don't blame God. Hold on to him. Seize him. Fasten yourself onto him. That's what David does. Now, we're not told how David did this, but he was a bit of a singer, wasn't he? He was a bit of a singer and a dancer. Maybe worship was his bag. Maybe worship was his way of encouraging himself in the Lord, of holding on to the Lord, of clinging on to him, of fasting on to him. Maybe prayer. It may be the words. Maybe he sat in a corner quietly and meditated, although I don't see that as David. But that might be what you do. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Take yourself off somewhere quietly, sit in a corner, shut your eyes and meditate on him. That may be the way you encourage yourself in the Lord. I play worship music. And sometimes I'm encouraged to maybe reduce the volume a little bit. But that's the way I do. Or I go into creation. I encourage myself in the Lord by getting to the beach. For you, worship, word, prayer, getting away from people, getting in amongst people. Hey, one of the great ways to encourage ourselves in the Lord is to go and get somebody to help encourage you. Or go and encourage somebody else. I don't know how you do it, but David did it. And I won't go into the story, but David encouraged himself in the Lord and then said, okay, Lord, what am I going to do now? Okay, I'll do it. And he recovers that whole situation. But a lot of the times in a horrendous situation, we're blaming God, we're blaming everyone else, we're not taking responsibility, we're having a paddy, and we run away. No, encourage yourself in the Lord. However you need to do that. We learn that from David. You might be thinking, well, Vic, that's easy for you to say. You seem to have it pretty easy. You don't know how hard life is. You don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. There may be some things in your life that I don't know what you're going through. But I know what David was going through, and I knew what covenant he was under, and I saw how successful he was. Now, with all due respect, I don't think there's one of you suffering like David, and you're under the new covenant. So what's your excuse? That was a bit harsh, wasn't it, Vic? I'm preaching to myself. Vic's back! I'm not saying this to condemn you guys. You know me. I'm not on a pedestal up here. I'm not perfect. I'm still suffering from things. I've still got issues I have to deal with. I haven't got it all worked out. But I know I can encourage myself in the Lord. I know I've got a relationship with the Lord. And I'm trying to encourage you guys. I'm not trying to put you down. You've got no excuse. We haven't. We've got no excuse other than we don't know the truth or we don't want to do it. A little bit of an ouchy message this morning. Welcome back. This is supposed to be a New Year encouragement message. But it is. If we can learn from David, know we're in relationship with the Lord, know that he's interested in us, and encourage ourselves in him, that'll make a real difference. Guys, we can all encourage ourselves. We've got a better covenant. We have better promises than David had. David had bigger issues than us, and he got through. I'm not trying to belittle your problems. I'm not trying to belittle your issues. But if David could do it under a worse covenant, guys, we're in with a good shout of success. We can really make a real fist of this life because of the new covenant we're under. You might think I'm beating you about the head at the moment. I'm trying to encourage you. And we can encourage each other in the Lord. So David was a great man. Great exploits, but great mistakes. Lived a wonderful life, but also lived a life of hardship and difficulties. Lived a life very much like we have. But he was under the old covenant. We're living under the new covenant. So we can learn from David. Know that we're in a relationship with God, a better one than David had. Know that God's interested in us and loves us. Know that we're marvelous, wonderful, and we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. I encourage you to take these truths on board. I would encourage you to go home and read all those accounts in a greater depth, because I've just pulled out verses here and there. But get inside David's head. Try and understand David a little bit better. And if you understand those truths, I'm sure it'll make a difference. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.